Hello and welcome. You're about to enjoy another exciting message from Adversary Christ the King. Here at ACTK, we believe in bringing people in to believe, building people up to belong, and sending people out to serve. If you have any other questions about our beliefs and values, or would just like general information about the different resources here at Adversary Christ the King, you can visit our website at www.actk.ca. Now let's listen to this week's message.
All right, we're going to continue on in our sermon series, Real Deal. And Pastor Bob has talked for the last couple of weeks about what it means to be a real deal follower of Jesus. Talked about why it's important to worship and why it's important to read your Bible. And today we're going to continue on with that. And we have the title of today's sermon is One Life-Changing Question. So are you guys wondering what that question is? Yes. All right, here it is. The life-changing question is, who are you wearing? Who are you wearing? So the Oscars, or the Academy Awards, they have that every year. And it just seems to be all about who people are wearing, isn't it? They're wondering, is that gown from Versace, Christian Dior, Armani, Vera Wang? And there's like countless designers that it's all the buzz and talk on the red carpet. And it seems like people are more concerned about what these ladies are wearing rather than who's actually winning the Oscars or what's going on. Because they'll go up to them and say, oh, and who are you wearing? Right? And then they go, oh, I'm wearing so-and-so. And then there's a lot of talk shows and a lot of best and worst dressed of the Academy Awards every year. And they talk about it for weeks, right? And so it's never do you hear them say, oh, look at Angelina Jolie wearing a beautiful black gown. No, they go, wearing a beautiful gown by so-and-so, and not just that, look at her matching shoes by so-and-so, and the jewelry by so-and-so. So it seems like who people are wearing is really what is important. So then I'm wondering, as Christians then, who are we to be wearing? Who is our designer? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, it says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So who are we to be wearing? Who is our designer? God. The right answer to the question should be God. Right? And why should we imitate God? It says here in Ephesians, we are God's dearly loved children. And as you know, children love to imitate their parents or those closest to them. So my daughter, Allison, she is 21 months old now, but for the past couple of months, she's been so much joy and so much fun. She's starting to imitate me, right? So I will, you know, make a lot of sounds, and she'll make a lot of sounds, and then now she's starting to get more fun in that she's actually learning words and phrases. And so it's a lot of fun to see her, and a lot of times I'll look at a book and stuff, and I'll go, oh, look, a pig! And then she'll go, pig! Right? But then I'm like, oh, a big elephant. And then she'll go, elephant, you know, as best as she can, right? And so it's really cute to see her, you know, imitate how I say things. And so, yeah, so sometimes imitating me can be cute and adorable. But sad to say, I'm not always cute and adorable, right? So there was one day I remember my two sons. I have two older boys. Justin is 11 next week, and Kevin, who is 7. And there was one morning I heard them arguing and yelling, and it just seemed like, well, Justin was yelling at Kevin, and I would hear them, and it would seem like Justin would keep getting louder and louder and repeat the same thing over and over and was shouting at Kevin to stop doing whatever, right? And so as a good parent, I intervene, and I say, Justin, stop yelling at your brother. And he looks at me, and without hesitation and without a blink of an eye, he says, but Mommy, you yell at us. So I'm stunned, but then I say, well, that's because you don't listen to me. And Justin looks at me, but you don't listen, or Kevin's not listening to me. Right? And so I'm like, wow, kids really do imitate what we do and what we say, whether it be something good or something bad. So here in Ephesians, it says for us to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So how are we to imitate God? I mean, he's not here in physical person for us to hear him speaking to us or seeing him act and do things, right? But he does give us his Bible, the Holy Bible, his living word that tells us who he is and what he wants us to do. Okay. All right, so who are we to imitate? I came up with an acronym because we know it's God. So if you have the next slide, we are to imitate Papa. So it being Mother's Day, I had thought of Mama, but it didn't seem quite right to call God Mama, so Papa it is. So we are going to imitate his priority, his attitude, his perspective, and his actions. So Papa. So let's see, his attitude. We are to imitate, his priority. I'm jumping ahead. Okay, the Bible tells us that Jesus made his relationship with God a priority. Pastor Bob talked just last week how important it is for us to read our Bibles, to get to know him. And Pastor Mike, I know a few weeks ago, talked about the importance of prayer and how that needs to be a priority in our lives as well. And so Jesus was a really, really busy person. If you read throughout the Gospels, he's always meeting with people, going from town, going to town, going to town. He's healing people. He's going to people's homes. He's just busy. But Jesus made it a point to always spend time with God. So if we look at Mark 1:35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Luke 5:16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Mornings are on school days are really hectic days for me. But since I value my sleep, I won't set my alarm until the absolute latest that I can to know that I can make it in time to get the kids off and ready to school. And so what complicates things a little bit is my daughter, Allison. She's 21 months old, and so sometimes she will cooperate, and she will sleep in late, or I'll stay in her crib and not call for me, and I can take care of everything before I take care of her. And other days, I will need to take care of her first. Well, one particular morning, she was the one who actually woke me up from my deep sleep, and she was my alarm clock, so she's calling, and so I had to take care of her first. And which was fine, but then it just kind of, you know, I have to really juggle my schedule then in the morning to get her ready, get myself ready, get the kids' lunches ready, get the kids' breakfast ready, and everyone off to school on time. And so this particular morning, as I said, she had woken up early, and so it was a good thing because her older brothers had woken up early as well. And so I said, "Justin, Kevin, can you please help me watch Allison in her room so that I can finish getting ready this morning?" And so the boys are great, and they're playing with Allison, and every now and then I will listen in or peek at them and see what they're doing. And they seem to be fine, so I continue on with my morning routine and getting ready. And so after a few moments, I can hear the boys saying, "Allison, you play by yourself in your room because we're going to go play in our room. Bye." And so then they go off, close their door, and then left Allison in her room. And so I was like, you know, washing up in the washroom, and I still hear all this, but then she wasn't making a fuss. And so I figure, well, we'll just leave her there and she'll be fine. And so I continue getting ready. And it was a few moments later, I hear her sweet little voice calling, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." Right? So I have to pause my routine, and I go to see what she's doing. And I can tell you, what I saw just gave me such joy and melted my heart. My little girl had managed to climb onto the chair in her room, reach over onto the bookshelf, take her Bible, put it on her lap, and she was looking at it, and she was like, "Mommy, Mommy." And when I came to her, she would point at the picture. She would look at she would say, "Mao Mao," because that's cat in Chinese, but she would point to all the cats and say, "Mao Mao." And so I was really convicted because my little girl got it right. She had her priorities right. Of all the books on her bookshelf and in her room, she chose to reach out and pick up her Bible and look at it and read it. But not just look at it herself, she called out, "Mommy, Mommy," because she wanted me to share in her joy and learn and see what she was reading as well. And so I was just reminded that, you know, we need to have our priorities right. We need to spend time with God. So who you spend time with will determine what you become like or who you become like, right? There was an American entrepreneur. His name was Jim Rohn. He was also a motivational speaker, and he said this: "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. So who are you spending the most time with? You think about those five people. Are you spending time with God? Is he one of those people? Are you getting to know him? We need to read his word. We need to spend time praying with him and talking with him, listening for him. So I'm not up to date with all this social media stuff, right? So I know I hear about Twitter and Facebook and things, but Twitter I don't really understand. So I actually had to look it up on the internet because I'm like, what is Twitter? I know people tweet and do things, right? So for those of you who aren't as savvy like me, it says, here it says in their website, Twitter is a real-time information network that connects you to the latest stories, ideas, opinions, and news about what you find interesting. Simply find the accounts you find most compelling and follow the conversations. You can contribute or just listen in and retrieve up to the second information. So, who, little trivia, who do you think has the most followers on Twitter? Justin Bieber, you guys are right. You must be his followers. No. Yep, so Justin Bieber. Justin Bieber has over 38 million followers. And that number just keeps increasing because I checked last week and he only had 37 million. So now it's, I don't know, maybe right now it's 39 million. So it just keeps increasing. And there are a lot of other people who have millions and millions and millions of followers. So then I'm wondering, if God was on Twitter, how many followers would he have? Would you be one of his followers? Are you busy spending your time looking at Facebook, doing Twitter, finding out about all these people? Some of them you may not even know personally, right? Like Justin Bieber, you don't know him personally. And some people you may know, but you don't talk to them. You just want to find out what's going on in their lives, and that takes up like hours of your day. But rather, are you spending time getting to know God? Because that's what will really impact your life, not Justin Bieber, although he might have nice music. So, what do we do about this? I came up with a to-do list. I'm a list maker, so if you put up the next slide, you could see that, you know, even my list at home, I draw boxes like that, and I check it off when I'm done. So I thought I'll do the same for you guys. Okay, so a couple of things just to think about. Think, is my priority God's priority? Is my relationship with God my priority? And what do we do about it? Easy, spend time with God, right? I mean, a lot of these things are truths from God's word that it's simple, but it's good to be reminded of, and it's good for us to remember that we need to do it. I mean, they're not hard things to do. We just need to make it a priority. Okay, God also, Papa. So we have to imitate God's priority and also his attitude. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Okay, next slide. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus had the attitude of humility. He was obedient, and he had an attitude of servanthood. And above all, he died for us because of his great love for us. So attitudes are so important, aren't they? I can't remember how many times this week, but I know every single day, even yesterday, I've told my kids, you'd better change your attitude right now, right? Or you'd better choose a better attitude. So your attitude is really your choice, isn't it? It's not something that we're born with. It's not something we inherit. It's something that we must actively choose at every moment, whether it's a good attitude or a bad attitude. So I remember there was one week, and a couple of days kind of culminated all of this. I was feeling really just kind of blah. You ever have those days where you just feel yucky and crabby and you don't really quite know why? But it was one of those days when I was just feeling really blah. And I felt like I was just so tired of everyone and everything, and I just had enough of everybody. And I was just kind of crabby and kind of whiny, you know. And so at the same time, I had to think about this talk, and when I got to the part about attitude, God revealed to me and said, Josephine, you are having a bad attitude. You're choosing a bad attitude. And I'm going, huh, how true is that? You know, and I know Pastor Bob always says you always live your message. And so here I was with my bad attitude. I was like feeling selfish and having my own pity party and being so unlike Christ. Like I didn't have joy, nor did I want to serve others. And so I prayed like a good, you know, I know what I needed to do. So I prayed to God and asked, please change my attitude. And so it worked for a little bit, but then the next day, I woke up and went about my day, and I was like, my attitude was worse than the day before. And I'm like, what's with that? Because I prayed about it, right? And God revealed to me that, hey, I'm not just here for a quick fix, right? And he revealed to me that, yeah, my attitude was bad, but then why was it bad? Because I realized, and God revealed to me, that my priority had been bad. I wasn't spending time with God, and I was so busy doing my own things in my own day, trying to rely on my own abilities, that I wasn't praying, I wasn't spending time reading his word and really getting to know God in relationship, right? Because God is all about relationship. He's like, I'm not here for a quick fix. Sometimes he may choose to do that, but then overall, he's like, you know, you need to come to me first before I can give you and help you change your attitude. And so, you know, we can only do so much on our own, and it might work for a day or two if you're really good for a month or so, but it's really the Holy Spirit that we need and God himself who's there to change our attitude, to give us that attitude of humility, servanthood, and to be Christ-like. So what are your attitudes like? I find that as the mother of the home, I'm often the thermostat. So we all know how thermostats work, right? You set the temperature to where you want it to be, and that is what it will be if your air conditioning or heater is working. So, yeah, I find that if I'm crabby and kind of grumpy, the rest of my family will be not very happy. They'll be like, you know, kind of like, what's wrong with mommy? You know, just kind of crabby and grumpy too. Or if I'm like super silly that day and acting just like strange, my kids will like pick up on that and they start acting strange and we'll do like funny things together. And so, knowing this, it is important for us to remember that we need to set the thermostat to be one where we're imitating God and we're having God's attitude in our lives because, you know, like it or not, your family and the people that you know see that and may imitate that. So are you reflecting the attitude of Christ in your life? You may not be a mother, but it doesn't matter. You can still set the thermostat where you're at, whether it be with your friends at school or your coworkers at work, or just even if you're at home, you know, we can all set that thermostat to be one that has God's attitude. So for to do with attitudes, what are we to do with all this? Ask yourself, is my attitude like God's attitude? Are you humble? Are you obedient to God? Are you having a servant's heart and a loving heart? And pray for the Holy Spirit to help you to have God's attitude, because we can't do it ourselves. Okay, so Papa, priority, attitude, and the other P is perspective. Jesus' perspective was always heavenly and God-focused, wasn't it? In Colossians, he also tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Sometimes I think my kids have their perspectives a whole lot better than I do. I remember there was one day, my son Kevin, who's 7, said, Mommy, it would be okay if I die because then I would get to go to heaven. I was like, wow, that's really kind of a great perspective. And how many times do we often forget that there's another home and that our lives are not just all about us here, but that heaven is our ultimate home and that we are here to help build God's kingdom and not our own. So nothing that Jesus did was ever for his own glory. In John 12, verse 28, it says, Father, glorify your name, was what Jesus prayed. And also in John 17:4, Jesus is talking here to God, say, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So in the same way, we need to have a perspective that is heaven-focused and also one that is focusing on God and his glory. So when I was a student, when I was young, I wanted to do my best in school, mainly because I wanted to get those A's, because those A's meant money from my parents, and if you would get straight A's, you'd get more money, right? And so I worked really hard to try to please my parents, try to get the A's and earn money. And it wasn't really until I was in secondary school where learning to have God's perspective in all that I do, even at school, was something that I really understood. And it became my life verse when I was in high school, in secondary school, that Colossians 3:23 was something that really spoke to me, and it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, is working for the Lord and not for men. And that verse carried me through all through high school, all through college years, and into the workforce, that whatever I'm doing, I need to work at it with my whole heart for God. You know, and then as I became a worker and earning my paychecks, I wanted to do well at work because, you know, you want to get every year you have those annual reviews and you want, you know, to have a good review so you get a good raise and a good bonus and just do well and succeed at work, right? But then at the same time, I know that I wanted to live in a way that would be honoring to God and give God glory. And so I think the way that you behave and what you do at work is really telling of who you are, because I know for my coworkers, all the people I would work with were not Christians, but they would know, they knew that I was a Christian. And so some of the people that I work with would occasionally have a foul mouth, but then every time they would say something bad and I was in the room, they'd be like, oh, sorry, Josephine, you know, oops, you know. And so I think, you know, it became something where they were sensitive to that because they knew that that was not something that I like to hear. And so, yeah, and so I think just how you portray yourself, what you do at work, can be really telling of who you are and who you are wearing. So now as a mother, I find that I want my kids to grow up to be respectful, to be well-mannered, to do well in school and everything else too, right? And so I think even now at an early age, I'm trying to ingrain into my children's head, you know, do that. You know, glorify God today. Honor God in everything you do. Why do you want to do well in your spelling test in grade 5? Because you want to honor God. Is that the best you can do in your homework? You know, and so I'm always trying to reinforce that, hey, it's not doing it just to get an A so that you could succeed in life and get a good job, which is all good and true. But really, the ultimate thing is to really glorify God in everything you do. Because even as a young child, your job at school is to be a good student and to be a good student for God's glory. And then same as in the workforce or in the home, you do it all to honor God. So when we're in school, at work, or at home, are we giving glory to God, or are we just kind of patting ourselves on our backs and saying, wow, look at all the great accomplishments that I've done? Right? God, you know, we need to realize that God is the one who has given us all these abilities and we need to honor him. So to do for our perspectives, ask yourself, is my perspective heaven-focused and God-focused, or am I focused just on myself and on this world? So give glory to God in all that you do. So we talked about having our priorities right, how that meant having a relationship with God, spending time with him. We talked about how our attitudes, and also how our relationship with God will determine also our attitudes, that if our relationship with God is right, we will have a good attitude where we can feel like we can love others, we can serve others, and we can have joy in that. And also, we need to have a right perspective, that everything we do should be for God's glory. So these three things, our priority, our attitude, and our perspective will dictate our actions, right? Our priorities, our attitudes, and our perspective will dictate our actions. Okay, who remembers how to play Simon Says? Just a couple of people? All right, well, I played this a couple of weeks ago when I was teaching the grade 1 and 2s, and everyone's like, oh, I want to be Simon. So anyway, for those of you who may not remember or have never played Simon Says, this is a game where somebody is chosen to be Simon, and Simon gives orders for people to follow. So you can only do what Simon says if Simon prefaces it with Simon Says. So if Simon says, smile, then you smile. But if Simon says, sing, without saying Simon Says sing, you're not supposed to sing. Get it? All right, we're going to play Simon Says. Okay? So all of you, and I'm Simon. Okay. Okay, Simon says, stand up. Oh, come on, everybody. Simon says, stand up. That's the least you could do because you're not up here talking. Okay. Simon says, stand up. Okay, good. Simon says, march in place. Turn around and wave to the AV people. Ah! I didn't say Simon says. Okay, Simon says, stop marching. Simon says, give high fives to as many people as you can. High five, high five. Hurry, hurry, high five. Okay. Okay, Simon says, sit down. Thank you for participating. Who says you can't play games on Sunday mornings? Okay. So for us as believers, I mean, it's all great and fun, right? But for us as believers, we should live our lives as if we are always playing God says. Right? We should only do what God says. And what does he say to do? Again, we need to read his Bible to know what he says for us to do. And there's plenty of stuff in there that tells us what we are to do. And we need to also know God's voice and what God is saying to us. Because, you know, in this world, there are so many other voices that are telling us what to do, right? God says to do this, but then the enemy, the devil, is also telling us to do this. And then our friends are telling us to do this. And our, you know, co-workers are telling us to do this. But what do we... We need to really know God's voice, right? So just like when Bob would call my home when we were still dating, and this was before my parents had caller ID, so we wouldn't know who's on the phone, right? So when I'd answer the phone and I would hear Josephine, I'd be like, oh, Bob, hi, right? And I would know it's him without him having to tell me it's him, right? And it's because, you know, I had a relationship with him. I knew him. I knew his voice. Or even in a crowd of people, if he's like, Josephine, I'll know that's my husband calling and not some other person, right? Because you know the voice of the people that you're close to. And so in the same way, we need to get close to God so we will know that it's his voice telling us what to do and that we'll listen to that. So again, what does God tell us to do? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 again. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So God calls us to what? Live a life of love. So basically, who are we to love? Simply, love God, love others. Loving God. Mark 12, verses 28 to 30. Of all the commandments, which is the most important one? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So how do we love God? Again, spend time with him. You know, read his word. Pray to him. Spend time listening to him. Do things that please him. Okay, loving others. That continues on in Mark 12. Mark 12:31 says this. The second commandment is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So then I'm thinking, well, who are these others that we're supposed to be loving? So I categorize them into three groups of people. So there are people that you know and you like. There are people that you know and you don't like. And then there are the people that you don't know. So you would think, okay, people you know and like, you would think it's easy to like this group of people, right? Because you already can, to love this group of people because you already like them. But let's see what God tells us in John chapter 15. He says, okay, next slide, please. Yep. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So are you loving others to this extent? It says, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. What does that mean, laying down one's life? Perhaps it means being willing to die for somebody, like Jesus died for us. Or perhaps it just means willing to put aside our interests and our own desires for the sake of someone else. So I read a quote recently that I can really agree with. The author writes, love is never convenient. Isn't that true? Love is never convenient. I was reminded of a time when our family, after dinner, we always do talk about things, and there's one particular evening, we decided to, like, imitate each other. And it was just kind of funny seeing the kids, like, imitate different people, right? And so I was really interested to see what the kids would do for me, right? And so when it was Justin's turn, he says, okay, I'm gonna do mommy. So then he says in a high voice, right, because he's like trying to be me. So he's like, oh, I just want to relax and read my book. There's just one of me and I'm so tired. And we just laughed at the time, right, because he was like, okay. And then, but then I was like, oh, got me thinking, because I remember clearly when I said that to him. And it was my response to him one day when he came home from school and we finished snack and he finished his homework. He said, mommy, can you play with me? And I said, oh, I'm I'm just so tired. I just want to read my book, right? Because this was one of those days where I felt like I was busy all day taking care of everyone and, you know, just running around, running errands, doing all this paperwork on the computer and bills and everything, right? And so I had no time just to relax for me. So I wanted to sit and read my book and relax. Was that so wrong? I didn't think so. And so, but now, several weeks later, when we're just kind of laughing around the table and my son chose that moment to imitate me, I'm thinking, that was just like one time. Like, how about all the other times when I'm like, oh, how was your day? Or, you know, like something more pleasant, right? But then at that time, I was like, yeah, loving him at that moment meant playing with him. But for me, love was not convenient, because it was not convenient for me to put down that book, because that was what I wanted to do for myself. I wanted to read my book and relax and just wanted to do that. But for him, no, I needed to lay down my life, literally lay down my book and say, okay, I will play with you. And that to my son meant I loved him, right? But instead, you know, I'm sorry to say I chose the wrong thing. I chose to still read my book. I said, well, let me read for 10 minutes and then we'll play, right? So, but how about you? How many times do you tend to choose yourself over others? Do you tend to love only when it's convenient for you? Or are you loving like God loves us? So I'm reminded, and throughout these past weeks, I was reminded of the lyrics to the song Hosanna by Hillsong. And it says, show me how to love like you have loved me. Show me how to love like you have loved me. And God used that so many times this week to remind me that, hey, am I loving as he loved me? Sure, a lot of times we're loving people, but is it to the extent where we are willing to lay down our lives for those that we love? Okay, how about the next group of people, the people you know and don't like? Now, this includes people who are generally in the people you know and like group, but many times they might fall into this category, right? So you might like them generally, but sometimes they do things or say things to hurt you, and then they fall into the you don't like group. So what do we do about these people? Okay, Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So our love for God should be the motivation for us to love people, even those that we may disagree with every now and then, those people that we generally like, but sometimes we'll say things that are hurtful, right? They will say something and we don't want to forgive them, or we don't want to be patient with them. And so the Bible tells us that we need to be compassionate, we need to be humble, we need to be forgiving. And remember what we said, it's our priorities, our attitudes, and our perspectives will dictate our actions, right? So if our relationship with God is not good, how can we love him and how can we love others? We won't want to be forgiving. We won't want to be patient. And if we don't have a Christ-like attitude, we're not going to want to serve others. And if we don't want to give God glory, but just look for our own interests and our own glory, then of course we're not going to be able to love others because we just are more concerned about our own comfortable lives. So many passages in the Bible talk about how to love others and what we are to do. We just need to really take those to heart and do it. And bottom line is, we really need to love those, even those that you may, that always stay in the people you know and don't like group, right? There are people who always stay there because you really don't like them. But what does God tell us about these people? He also tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's hard to do, isn't it? And a lot of times we will just be like, oh, I don't like these people. I don't like them. I really don't like them. But then are you praying for them? Are you praying that God will change your heart, change their attitudes, and loving them still? So it's difficult to do, but it's what Christ did for us, so we need to do it too. Okay, and how about the people that you don't know? What do we do about them? How can we show love to them? Colossians 3, verse 17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is where the question, who are you wearing, can be the most important, right? You must let them know that who you are wearing, who is your designer, who you are imitating. It needs to be God. That is the correct answer to that question. That can be life-changing. It's what we say and what we do that will show others that we love God and that we love them. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm just not very outward or very verbal about my faith. It's not my personality to be like that. And so I'm really a true Christian on the inside. I really believe it's all of me inside is really a Christian. But let me tell you that who you wear on the outside really does count. Okay, take for example, you have a hockey player. He wears on all his gear underneath, but you don't know what team he's on, right? And what does he need to wear on top? Okay, ta-da! You didn't think we had one of these, did you? So just like the hockey player will put on the team jersey so you know what team he's on, right? We need to put on love, God's love. So the team jersey is kind of like God's love. You got to, because it says in Colossians that above everything, put on love because that binds everything together. So people need to see that you are on God's team, that you're representing him. So just like the hockey team players wear the Canucks jersey, fans will wear it too. I don't see anyone wearing it now. But fans will wear it too. And this next slide, if you could put the next slide on. Okay, what team do you think they're on? Who are they rooting for? Can you guys see that? Right, so they're on the Canucks too, or they're cheering the Canucks. I found this as I was taking a walk into my neighborhood. I'm like, whoa, look at that house. I'm going to go take a picture of that. So then I took a picture because I'm like, here they are. They're not shy to put on their windows in the front, go Canucks, go Canada, right? They're so really proud of their team, and they want other people to know that, hey, we're Canucks fans, and we're on that team. So sometimes you see it not even on the cars, right, and everywhere you go. So do we do the same for God? Do we put on love so that others can tell that we're on God's team? Or can no one even tell? Or do they not know that you're on God's team? So what are we to do with all this? Well, let's do the actions to do. Ask yourself, am I loving God with my whole heart, my whole soul, mind, and strength? Am I laying down my life, my interests, my own desires for this, for others? Am I letting others know that I'm on God's team? Is that who you are wearing on the outside? So basically, love God and love others. Okay, one life-changing question. Who are you wearing? So if you have the correct answer, God, it will change your life and it will change other people's lives. So Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 again. The imitators of God, therefore, is dearly loved children. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So real deal followers of Jesus. What does that mean? Real deal followers of Jesus are real deal imitators of God. So be sure to imitate your papa, right? His priority, his attitude, his perspective, and his actions. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. And we're going to sing the song Hosanna. This was a song that God really spoke to me through these past couple of weeks, where he says, show me how to love as he has loved us. And so as we're singing it, I want you to think about the lyrics and really read it, especially the part, you know, after the two verses, there's a section that's the bridge. And that was the section where there's a whole lot of Papa in the song, if you look for it. There's a lot that talks about his priority, a lot that talks about his attitude, a lot that talks about his perspective and actions and what we're to do. And so let's pray that we'll be able to imitate him and that we'll be able to wear him, so when people look at us, they say, hey, you are wearing God. So let's pray.